Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, man, I hope I can read the text. I was so choked up over those patriotic songs. Oh, man, I love my country. I know you do as well. And it is amazing what God has done over the past few weeks in our text. We're just going through Luke's gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And everything's been so timely. What we need to do in America, we've been covering prayer, intercessory prayer for our nation. We also talked about keeping on asking and keeping on seeking and keeping on knocking and don't give up praying. And wouldn't you know, this morning we're going to talk about a house divided. Would you say that's the case in America today? And we're going to expose the enemy. We're going to show you where division comes from. Pretty simple. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. And the ushers will come and put a Bible in your hand. Luke 11:14 this morning, if you would, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we still have the freedom to gather together as the body of Christ, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to read your word, to fellowship. All these wonderful blessings, oftentimes, Lord, that we take for granted until the enemy tries to take them away. And so I pray, Lord, that we would take an inventory in our lives this morning through the text and even personally in our own lives of what is really, really important in our lives. We know, number one, it's you, your word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and also every life matters. You came into this world to die for everyone, the whole world. And it saddens my heart, Lord, to see that there are many, many that are blinded, that are deaf, that have no clue how this nation was founded and what it's going to take to make America great again. We need to make America godly again. Because, Lord, you established this nation with its foundation. And when the foundation crumbles, so does the rest of the nation. So, Lord, this morning, with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts, speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, short text. 12 verses. Be out of here in 12 minutes. This is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Whew. Heavy stuff today. I love the heavy stuff in the Bible. God needs to wake us up today. It's not all about your best life now. Like the guy from Texas says, if this is my best life now, man, why go to heaven? Health, wealth, and prosperity. Gee, you think that's working? How's that working for you today? We need to get into God's word, every bit of it, every cross T, every dotted I. We need to have ears to hear what God is saying to us in the times in which we live. And I'll tell you why. You've heard me talk recently about what Paul wrote to Timothy about the end times. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And I was looking this week at a section of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this. And now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The devil's having a heyday in America today. That's why we need to make sure that we stay in God's word. Because the best way to discern a lie, and would you say that the nation is filled with lies today, is to know the truth. We need to know what God's word says so that we can weigh everything by the word of God. We weigh the fake news by the good news. This is good news, my friend. So imagine a people so blind, as we see here, that they could not distinguish a work of God from the work of Satan. Would you say that's true in America today? There is no way, according to the Constitution of the United States of America, that the churches should ever have shut their doors. And there is no way that they are to dictate to God's church, God's bride, that we cannot worship Him in spirit and in truth. They're going to have to cut my head off to keep me from singing psalms and hymns and praises to my King, because I'm going to worship Him with all of my heart every day of my life. I just about blew the shower door off the hinges today by singing psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord this morning. I love to sing to my King. We have an audience of one, and He's not concerned whether you sound like a rock star or not. He inhabits the praises of His people. So here we see people so blind that they thought that the works of God were the works of Satan. But this is not unique. On numerous occasions, Jesus had healed hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people who were demon-possessed. The Bible tells us in the last section of the Gospel of John that Jesus did so many things that if they were written in books, the world couldn't contain all of the books that Jesus Christ could have written. Yet many, including the religious leaders, accused Jesus of doing the works of Satan. And that's what we're seeing in our country today. People are calling good evil and evil good. Can you believe what you're seeing and hearing today? Calling good evil and evil good. That's right out of my Bible too. Paul wrote about that. Many accused Jesus of doing the works of Satan. That is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To accuse Jesus of being possessed by Satan. Instead of rejoicing that the Messiah, God's Son, had come to destroy the works of darkness, they sought to destroy and discredit His work and His character. You talk about wicked. And again, it's gaining momentum in our world and in our nation today. Just as Isaiah said, and other Old Testament prophets. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah said that when Messiah came, He would open the eyes of the blind. When Messiah would come, He would open the ears of the deaf. They would be unstopped. When Messiah came, the lame would leap as a deer. When God saved me, I was pretty lame. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Hallelujah. Here He is, right there before them, God's Son, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, right there under their religious noses, and they had no clue as to who Jesus Christ was. performing miracle after miracle. Yet the people, including most of the religious leaders, isn't that tragic, were blinded and deaf and dumb because of their sin. And look what the enemy is trying to do in America today, to blind people from the truth, to stop their ears from hearing the truth. They were expecting the Messiah to come in pomp and circumstance. They were expecting the Messiah to come with royal fanfare, with military might, with regal robes, trumpets, horses, chariots. How did he come? Humble, born in a stable. Matter of fact, you couldn't even pick him out in a crowd. They had to point him out in the Garden of Gethsemane because he looked like everybody else. He was humble, meek, lowly. That was what Scripture said. But they were looking for Hollywood. Yet instead, they saw, as the Scripture said, humility, compassion, gentleness, meekness. That's what we find in him today, don't we? Isn't he wonderful? If you're here Wednesday night, we looked even in the Old Testament. God gave Moses a description of himself. Many people, including certain denominations, portray God as a God of just wrath and judgment in the Old Testament. You know what God said? I am gentle, I am meek, I am lowly, I am long-suffering with you. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that sent his son into this world to save your soul. But look how he's, again, misrepresented today, even in many churches. Isaiah would go on to say in Isaiah 53 that he would be despised and rejected. How sad is that? That the only way that mankind could be saved, there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, that they would despise him and they would reject him. Many today despise him and reject him. The Bible also said in Isaiah 53, he had no form of comeliness, meaning people would not desire him because of his good looks. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow, and I can't even comprehend in my mind what that must have been like for him to come from perfect heaven into a fallen world and to be despised, to be criticized, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be hated, by those who he created. The Bible tells us that he knit us in our mother's womb. And now, as we see in our text this morning, the religious leaders who were convinced he was the enemy are seeking to destroy him. Look at verse 14 again. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Wouldn't you think that the multitudes, when they saw this take place, would be rejoicing and celebrating, especially the family and the relatives of this poor guy that was demon-possessed? And this poor soul was delivered from demon possession, yet here we have a mixed multitude, just like we have in America today. We have a mixed multitude. Some said, as we see in verse 15, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They're attributing his miracle to the devil, that he was part of the devil. Beelzebub was one of the names of the Philistine gods Baal, which means Lord of the Flies. And the Jews often use this name when referring to Satan himself. Can you imagine? Jesus standing there and hearing this from the multitudes. Some were saying, oh, he's casting out Satan by the power of Satan. Then others, verse 16, who are also a part of the accusation, it says they were testing him. How dumb is that, to test God? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, the Son of God, testing him, saying, hey, show us a sign from heaven. We hear that same thing today. People, show me a sign and I'll believe. And you're standing right before them. You're a miracle. Do you know you're a miracle? To me, one of the greatest miracles that can ever take place on this planet is for a soul to be saved, to be born again. to go from being a child of Satan to a child of God, for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to take place in someone's life, to me, is the most incredible thing that can happen. But here they are. Oh, if you're really working for God, prove it. How much proof do people need? I've heard some of your testimonies, man. Radical. Yet people still don't believe, man. What do they got to see? And they're saying, prove it by giving us a sign from heaven. They didn't want just an earthly miracle now. They wanted a heavenly one. He'd already fed the 5,000, healed lepers. I mean, you name it, he did it. And now they want to see something, not just an earthly miracle. We want to see something from heaven. I got news for you. The unbelievers are going to see some signs from heaven. They're going to rock the Richter scale. And they're not going to be good. It's called the tribulation period. 7 years of hell is going to break loose on this planet as the believers will be harpazoed, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. How close are we? Oh, man. I can't believe how close we are. I'm not just saying that because I'm preaching. In my own personal life, I'm blown away at how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to lay out the list of signs. You've heard me over the last few weeks talk about them. It's right there, ready to happen. It's almost like 5, 4, 3, 2, you know? Brother Andrew gave me a wonderful plaque. As a matter of fact, I have it written, what's on there, in one of my Bibles. I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. That is the way I handle every sermon that I preach. This could be the last. This could be the last time I partake of communion. Who knows? It could be the same for you. Dying man preaching to dying men. We've all got an appointment with God. That's why I don't sweat the coronavirus garbage. You know why? I got an appointment with God no matter what it is. I could choke on a chicken bone this afternoon at lunch, you know. I can't change that appointment. Before the foundation of the world, he knew when you and I would meet him face to face. How close are we? We need to be ready. We need to be ready like never before. And not just because I'm older than I was when I first started preaching this book. Things that I preached about 30 and 40 years ago, we're standing there right now. Read it for yourself. Read Matthew 24. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's incredible where we are, and it's almost as though people are being lulled to sleep. Wake up. Prove it. Just give us a sign from heaven. And what they're all doing, they're tempting God. And the Bible very clearly says in Deuteronomy 6:16, Matthew 4:7, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, which is a very dangerous thing to do. The miracle here was incontestable. Incontestable. Both the multitudes and the Pharisees had witnessed. Before their very eyes, they saw a man delivered of 3 major afflictions. And now he stands there before them of sound mind and spirit, speaking and seeing, and they still don't believe. On a corporate level, like I said, the enemy is causing people in America to be deaf to the good news, to be blind to God's truth, and now they're trying to keep us from speaking forth the good news of Jesus Christ. I have a pastor friend in Canada, and he's dealing with a country that's trying to get rid of the Bible. And I really believe we're not far from that in America today. And oftentimes we don't appreciate what we have until people try to take it away. And you know, I've been in church for 40 years, and sometimes we can take that for granted until they close the doors for 2.5 months. I was about ready to go postal. Seriously, I didn't realize or recognize how much I love you guys and need to be with you guys, and we need to get into God's Word together. We're family. And now the latest right out of the pit of hell is we can't worship? Huh. Over my dead body. We are worshiping the Lord, folks. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I am going to obey God rather than man. I'm not a radical. I just love my King, and I love my God, and I love His Word, and I love you guys. And we do not have to live in fear. And because Jesus is the Messiah, and because Jesus is the Son of God, He knew their thoughts. There's a heavy one for you. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And in His infinite wisdom, He answers their charges with three arguments. I love the way He works. I just love the way He deals with people. Why? Because sometimes we can take the same way that He handles the accusations and the critics and all, and we can use His word to respond in the same way. Verse 17 and 18, notice. But He, knowing their thoughts, that's scary, isn't it? Even as a believer, He knows our thoughts. And that sometimes that concerns me. My thoughts aren't always pure. But He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls or cannot stand. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. First of the three charges He hits them with. First of all, it's illogical. Yeah. Why would Satan fight against himself in his own kingdom? How dumb would that be? It is absurd to think that a house divided against itself could stand. Have you ever, I know some of you have been around a while like I have you ever seen a time in America when we have been so divided as a nation? We are divided right down the middle. And it's not just political parties. It is light and darkness. It is heaven and it is hell. It is believers against the unbelievers. It's Jesus Christ against Satan in America right now. Hello. Is anybody awake here this morning? That's what we're dealing with. This applies to any house. This applies to even your own home. A house divided cannot stand. It's coming down. God is never wrong in His word. It applies to any state, any city, any nation. It cannot stand when it is divided, especially between God and Satan, light and darkness. He says it's laid waste. Brought to desolation, it cannot stand. Now, if Jesus was a tool of Satan in casting out demons, then Satan was fighting against himself. Secondly, second charge against Jesus was self-incriminating. Yeah, look at verse 19. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Whoa. He says to them, by what power are your own priests, your own sons, casting out demons? Meaning they must be of Beelzebub as well, the ruler of the demons. How do their works differ from Christ's work? You see how Jesus backs people into a corner? And it's amazing how today we have fake news and lies and all this stuff, but when you take it and when you apply the truth to it, it is amazing how God exposes the deception and the lies. We need to be into God's word like never before. There's a lot of people professing to know Christ today that are illiterate. Get into the word, get into the word, get into the word. We need to get into God's word like never before. On the contrary, Jesus' miracles show that the kingdom of God is at hand, not the kingdom of Satan. Look at verse 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. We talked a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night about the finger of God. When Moses went up onto Mount Sinai with the tablets, God wrote the law on the tablets with his finger. What must that have been like? The finger of God. God created you with those fingers in your mother's womb, the finger of God. You know what's really heavy? It were those same fingers that bore the nails on the cross on Mount Calvary as he was beaten and marred more than any man and nailed to a cross and died for you. Those same nails. You know, the Bible even says that our names are inscribed on his hands. Wow. Think about that sometimes. So why do we fear? Why do we tremble? Why do we buy into the lie of the enemy today? Man, it's all about him. It is finished. He said, tetelestai on the cross. It is finished. It's complete. We're just waiting for this all to play out. And how close are we? As I always say, don't buy green bananas. Because you may not see them get ripe. The finger of God. The Spirit of God was there. God incarnate. God in the flesh. God's anointed Messiah had come to his very people and they missed it. Thirdly, their third accusation was really an admission and a confirmation of his power. Look at verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So here we have a confirmation of his power. Jesus could not defeat Satan unless he was stronger than Satan. And we see here the power of Jesus Christ casting out demons. You see, Satan was a created being. He was an angel of worship in heaven. Pride entered in. And when he left, he took one-third of the angels with him. One-third of the heavenly host became demons. And that's what's going on in the atmosphere right now. We can't see it spiritually, but there's a battle going on, I guarantee you, even right now in this fellowship between God's angels and between the demons of Satan. It's a spiritual battle. But you know what? God's angels, God's people never lose. He that is in me, he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. Do you really believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. Yeah. And sometimes we can get soft and weak as Christians. America's been soft for how many years now? It's like Disneyland Christianity. And guess what? God's now putting us through the test, putting us through the fire, and we're seeing how strong we really are. How strong is your faith? Are you holding on to God's word? Or are you living in fear like a chihuahua? What's up, dog? Yeah. He that's in me is greater than he is in the world. Do you believe that? Yeah. I believe that with all of my heart. That's what keeps me going. Jesus is stronger than anything. Omnipotent means he is all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing more powerful than Jesus Christ. And casting out the demon was proof. Just a small example of his incredible power. And he tells us, if you just have mustard seed faith, you can move mountains. And all we need is mustard seed faith, and sometimes we can't even manifest mustard seed faith. Believe in the Lord. Hold on to his word. Are you memorizing scripture? You're holding on to the scriptures that really strengthen your faith. Satan thought he was a strong man till Jesus shows up. It's really sad. And I'll expose it. The Mormons actually believe in their doctrine that Jesus and Satan are brothers. That is right out of the pit of hell. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God the Son, second part of the Trinity. Satan is a created being. Satan thought he was strong. Until one stronger showed up, just with his finger. Imagine that. But we worry, just with his finger. It's almost like one day, probably not, but this would be funny. He's just going to go, pew, right into the pit of hell, lake of fire. Satan and his demons and the whole thing. Satan thought he was strong until Jesus showed up, and Jesus destroys his armor, it says here. His weapons and claims his spoils. Could these people not see everything Jesus said and did? Tore down Satan's kingdom and darkness. Delivering demon-possessed people, man, that's pretty heavy stuff. Only God could enter the very stronghold of Satan and take his spoils. That's an interesting term, huh? Spoils. And I was thinking about that this week, putting the message together. When Jesus Christ saved you, guess what he did? He saved a spoiled life. We wrecked our lives, son. Maybe some of us more than others. But he took what was spoiled and he made it brand new. I had a spoiled marriage, a marriage that was rotten to the core. And what did he do? He saved my marriage. Getting ready to celebrate our 45th anniversary. That's a miracle, folks. But yet people still don't believe. Well, you needed that, Pastor Joe. He ransoms spoiled lives, spoiled marriages, spoiled families. Look what God has done in your family. I marvel at Ryan and Tara's family. I saw God work over the years. And Andrew and others, many of you, I've seen God take and put together godly families with kids that love the Lord and walk with the Lord, and you pray together and you worship together. And God took a spoiled family, a spoiled marriage, a spoiled life, and he rescues us from the spoils of hell. There's a word you don't hear much anymore, hell. Yeah, there is a hell, a literal hell, and a lake of fire. And it's not where you're going to party with all your buddies. I used to joke about that in my BC days. They had a party in hell, man. Coors on tap. I got news for you. The rich man that went to hell, all he wanted was one drop of cool water on his tongue. There's going to be a devastation in hell. Jesus rescues souls from hell. Has he rescued your soul from hell? Has he taken the spoils in your life and redeemed them? And the ultimate blow to Satan was delivered at the cross. It is finished, done, complete. Nothing left to be done. There's no balance due in your life. All of your sins, past, present, future, completely obliterated, wiped out, deepest part of the sea. He remembers them no more. That's the God I know and serve. Wake up, America. Man. Walk around like Eeyore. Oh, poor me. Poor me. Man, oh, man. The ultimate victory was given to you and I on the cross. And its finality will take place very soon. Done. And again, a lot lately at lunch and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been trying to comprehend what heaven's going to be like. I mean, not one more bad thought ever again for all eternity. Can you imagine that? Try to go one day without a bad thought. Can you imagine? No more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no doctors, no nurses, absolute perfection in heaven forever. Man. I could lay out a list of things we've been pondering. It's just, what's it going to be like? Guess what? Look at verse 23. As we see in verse 23, there is no neutrality. Whoa, look at, that's a heavy verse. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Whoa. What did Jesus say in the Revelation? I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. It's better to be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm not getting gross here, but in that one verse, it talks about the Lord regurgitating, throwing up because of neutral, lukewarm people. He'd rather have you cold. You're more open to the gospel when you're cold, but to be a mugwump, with your wump in the church and your mug in the world, lukewarm, neutral. There's believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And I would hope that we're all believers. It's impossible, Jesus says, to be neutral in this world. You either love the Lord or you hate him. And if you hate the Lord, guess who you're loving? Guess who you're serving? Jesus looked at the religious leader and said, you are of your father, the devil. The religious leaders, can you imagine that? Who's your daddy? The devil. Can you imagine that? And I look back in my BC days and the devil was my daddy. I was doing all of those things that were gratifying my flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He says here there's only two choices. Only two. God makes it simple, doesn't he? Two choices. Jesus or Satan. And look at the difference, man. Jesus is the way, the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. What is Satan's resume? He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He came to steal and to destroy. And man, I tell you what, he's gaining momentum in America. Look at the destruction that's going on in America today. To not choose Jesus is to choose Satan, very simply. Oh, Pastor Joe, come on, don't be so harsh. I'm not. I'm just delivering the mail. This is what Jesus said, red letters here. And I'm concerned about souls. I really am. I don't do what I do to be popular and to be cool, to be hip. No. I have a tremendous responsibility by giving you the truth of God's word, because James says not many should teach the word because you're going to receive stricter judgment. I'm going to receive stricter judgment than you are because I'm sharing God's word. I am representing Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you the truth. And that's not, I'm not just telling you the truth because I'm afraid of standing before the Lord in judgment. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. Hello, I love people. That's why I do what I do. I don't want to see anybody perish. I want to see everybody go to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not the case. But we're supposed to even love our enemies and pray for our enemies, intercede for them. That's the heart of God. Compassion. Wishing that none would perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. To choose or not to choose Jesus is to choose Satan. Jesus himself said, red letters, you cannot serve two masters. You love one and you hate the other. Again, red letters. He makes it very simple. In our next section, Jesus illustrates the danger of neutrality. Yeah. Who's in the house? I forget who it was. Some Christian singer did a song called Who's in the House? There's also a book out called My Heart, Christ's Home. Is Jesus Christ in your heart? Has he taken up residence in your heart? Is your heart his home? This is important. Again, two choices, right? Very simple. Notice what happens here. Who's in the house? Two choices. This man's body was actually the demon's house. Look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit or a demon goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Wow. It's almost like the guy that was just delivered, right? The man's body was the demon's house, demon-possessed. Back in verse 17 and verse 21, we've seen a house, we've seen a palace. In contrast to these, possessed by Satan. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says to the believer, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. We're a temple, we're a house, we're a dwelling place. And again, there's only two choices, light, darkness. Jesus or Satan. We're not told why, but for some reason, the demonic tenant moved out and decided to go elsewhere. The man's condition improved immensely. Swept clean. I don't think they had Mary Maid come in and clean the place out. But whatever it was cleaned and swept and put in order. This guy was free. His house was clean. But the man did not invite the Lord into his heart. The man did not invite God and the Holy Spirit to come and dwell there. And you know what happens? That's a dangerous place to be. When your house is clean and you remain neutral, again, someone's going to live there, light or darkness. And the demon sought another place to dwell, but he didn't find another place. He thought, I will return to my house from which I came. And he finds it swept and he finds it in order. And he returns. Check this out. I've seen this happen so often with people. When God wants to do a work and they push him away and they push the Holy Spirit away and their house is clean and all of a sudden they push him away and they get seven times worse than they were. Destruction. And here he comes back with seven of his demonic cronies, more wicked than himself. Have you ever noticed that when a person doesn't turn from their sin, they get worse and worse and worse and worse? It's progressive. How many of us, and not all of us I know, have a testimony where you were an alcoholic, a drug addict, whatever it might be, and how did you start? Just a little bit. Ah, come on, be cool. Everybody's doing it. And it starts off fun. Oh yeah, boy, laughing, having a good time. But you know what happens when you begin to gratify your flesh? It takes more and more and more to gratify it. I never set out to be an alcoholic or a druggie or whatever it might have been. It was just, you know what? All I cared about was me. I didn't care about my kids, my wife, or anybody. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse to the point I was seven times worse than when I started, at least. It was horrible. Ask my wife. He finds it swept. He finds it in order. Returns with seven other demons more wicked. And the last state of that man is worse than the rest. He didn't invite Jesus in. You know what the largest nation in the world is? Procrastination. Many people think, mañana, mañana. Nah, I don't need Jesus right now. I'm young. I want to enjoy life. You young people, have you ever enjoyed your life any more than having Jesus Christ in the center of it? Man, I look back and everybody I know that came to know the Lord later after all the junk went on in their life, their greatest regret is that they didn't come to know Jesus when they were young. Yeah. I wish I didn't have all these flashbacks in my mind about the BC days and all. The enemy loves to throw that stuff up in my face. I got to minister to a young man the other day, came to put in an air conditioning system. He was the boss's son, Vic's heir. And we're talking. His name is Matthew. I said, man, you got a great name, Matthew, right out of the Bible. He says, yes, I'm a Christian. You know what I said to him? I said, the best testimony is a testimony of Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was taken. And I said, young man, I admire your testimony because you haven't been out in the world like a lot of us did. And you didn't have to find out the hard way. Folks, the best testimony is not to have one. The best testimony is to walk with Jesus, to know Jesus, to love Jesus. But the world puts a guilt trip. Oh, come on, man. Don't be such a square. That's what they called them back in the old days when I was, I don't know what they call straight people today. Oh, don't be square. Man, oh man, the greatest gift that you can ever receive is Jesus Christ as a young man or a young woman. That's the best testimony. And we had such a great time, man. Just fellowship and talking. What a great kid. Jesus was in him. But here, this poor guy didn't invite Jesus in. What a picture this is of a life that's, what do we hear a lot? Reformed. A life that's reformed. No, Jesus says you must be reborn. There's a difference there. Not reformed. That's just cleaning up and sweeping the place clean. You need to be reborn. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, born a second time by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remorse doesn't buy it either. That's being sorry for getting caught. Yeah. We have prisons filled with men and women that are filled with remorse. But the good news is there's also a lot of men and women in prison today that are reborn. Because sometimes God will put you there to get your attention. Then there's those that say, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Really? Turning over a new leaf is not turning away from sin. That's what repentance is. It means to do an about face. It's a military term. It's to turn from your wicked ways and turn to the true and the living God, the one who loves you and gave his soul for you, that gave his very life for you. We need to do an about face. Jesus must come into our hearts and lives. Otherwise, Satan will accommodate by making accommodations in your heart. I look back. Again, I hate to keep talking about myself, but a lot of the things I've learned over the years are through experience. Same with you, right? There were guys that went to a men's retreat, first one ever, brand new baby Christian. Man, was it exciting. There were seven of us in our room, and we had just this great time. And there were brothers in that room that, man, they were gifted. They had talents. I thought, those guys are going to be pastors one day, man. God's going to use them in a mighty way. But you know what? They didn't answer the call. And many of them are back in the world, the old ways. Families falling apart. I just go, man, the biggest knucklehead in the whole group, by faith, just stepped out. And you know what? This was not my choice, but I'll tell you what, I'm just blown away to see that God would take a knucklehead and use him as a mouthpiece. I love Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament. God talked through a jackass, and he still does it today. Jesus must come into our hearts. Don't push it away. Because oftentimes we think there are things that are more important. There's nothing more important than Jesus Christ in your life. Because when you're sold out to him, he makes all things new. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. He that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The end result with cleaning up our act is not acting upon God's offer or redemption. This is the person who will get more involved in sin than they were ever involved in before. Why? Because the Bible says sin never says enough. Do you know that? It never says enough. Sin doesn't satisfy, does it? Those of us that were involved in it. If sin satisfied, we'd only done it once and we're good. More and more and more. More cravings. It takes more to satisfy that sinful nature. Why? Because reform doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. We had a term called on the wagon. Well, I just went on the wagon for a week or two, and then I'd feel so good, I'd have to go celebrate. How dumb is that? Reform. And when you're reformed and when you go to programs and stuff, who gets the credit? I did. I got my keychain. I got my plaque. No. Jesus needs to take it away once and for all. I wasn't reformed, I was reborn. And I can tell you the exact last drink I had. I didn't even know I was set free. And I went to my father-in-law's and opened up my idol, Coors Light, and took one sip, put it on his windowsill 40 years ago. Was I reformed? No. Did I get the credit? No. I never, ever, ever tell anybody I quit. Jesus took it away. Jesus can take anything away. And the cigarettes, and the dope, and you know, he just begins to just weed stuff out. He gets the glory. But if we take the glory, you're not set free. And I don't have to stand up here and say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. No. Hi, I'm Joe, I'm a sinner saved by God Almighty, saved by his grace. It's not enough to be emptied of evil. You've got to be filled. When you remove something, something else has to fill that vacuum. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, you're going to get worse. Not because I said so, because Jesus says so. Right there in red letters. We must be filled. We must be sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Bible says. When we invite Jesus Christ into our heart, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That's why when someone prays a sinner's prayer, have them pray, seal me for the day of redemption by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're either, according to John 8:44, children of the devil or we are children of God. Heavy stuff. Bottom line being, house divided. It's either this house or your physical house. It can even be the White House, can it? And that's what we're dealing with today. It's a battle between light and darkness. It's a battle between Satan and Jesus in our nation today. And I think, as I've often said, that if America is going to change, revival has to take place at my house before it takes place at the White House. Why? Because when it takes place at my house, things change, we change. Jesus Christ is the center of the house, and guess what? There's things we can do to change our nation, and one of them is going to be on November 3rd. Are you registered to vote? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you what, use this as a guide. Here's the best voter's guide. What's their stand on abortion? What's their stand on same-sex marriage? I mean, right on down the line, here's right here. When I look at the ballots, I look at what people stand for. And it's pretty simple, light, darkness. Because if America's ever going to become great again, America's got to become godly again. We are a house divided. We need to pray like never before. It's the greatest weapon that we have, and unfortunately, we use it the least, don't we? It's a lot easier to yell at the television set. It's a lot easier to yell and scream and name names and, Lord, send these people to hell. You know, it's like, come on. Get on your knees and intercede. I'm not going to name any names. But not only are we to pray for those that we love, we're to pray for our enemies as well. We're to love them and pray for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you always show us what the problem is in everything. Your word exposes it. And Father, our nation is a house divided. We need to go back to being united, one nation under God. Because if we're not under God, we're going under. Have mercy, Lord, upon our souls. I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit for every elected official in our nation, whoever they might be. I pray, God, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would drive out the darkness that's overtaking our nation. We know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. And you've given us power. You've given us your word. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And may we walk in obedience, Lord, and spend less time complaining and more time praying and interceding for the souls of man. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Man, there's no greater time. And if you would like to pray to receive the Lord this morning, be it on YouTube or here in the sanctuary, I'd like you to stand and pray the greatest prayer that you could ever pray in your life to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Who's in the house? Maybe it's swept and clean, but you need Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Anybody, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Sometimes it cuts and hurts a little bit, but I thank you for it. As a kid, when I got a scratch, my mom put Mercuricome on it, and it stung, but it healed. Sometimes your word stings, but it heals. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would get into your word, that we would get into prayer, that we would intercede, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. Lord, would you do that? We lift up our president, vice president, all of those in office, all of those on both sides of the aisle. God, we pray that you would open their eyes, all of them, to the truth of your word. We often pray, God bless America, but it's time America blessed God. Would you help us to do that, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to partake of communion.